Praise the Lord. Welcome again to the Living Savior Church. It's good to have all of you here today. I know we've got some testimonies. I know Sharon has got a testimony she wants to give today. So let's just start out with a few testimonies. Sharon, come on up here. I think maybe you have an announcement or something too that you wanted to give, and that's when we'll start out with you.
Okay, August 26th, we're going to have a potluck dinner here after church. We're going to have Mexican food. We're having a theme. Lisa, can you stand up, Lisa? Lisa is going to be in charge of orchestrating all this stuff, and so we'll give you her phone number. And Lisa also just moved here from Baltimore, and if you need anybody to help you, she has a cleaning service, or you know anybody, call her. Because she needs a business. You're welcome. Anyway, can I say that?
No. Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. We're all a member of the body of Christ. If you can't say it, yeah, Lisa, I'll have to say, she cleans a ministry center for us, and she does a great job.
Yes, she does.
If you want your house cleaned, and we'll clean it good. Hey, I walked in my office the other day, and I thought, this ain't my office. You know, Lisa'd been there. You know, goodness gracious, I couldn't believe how clean it was, you know. But I mean, everything, the cobwebs, she really a cleaning girl, you know. So yeah, we can say that, we're body of members of the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. We work for Jesus, and she works as unto the Lord too. Praise the Lord. So anyway. So.
Well, I was talking to my stepmom this morning, and a few months ago, she had told me that one of my nieces who had a baby, a little after she was, she was 17 when she had the baby. And one of her uncles gave her this trailer to live in, which, you know, she moved out of her dad's house because she didn't want to do what he said or go to school. So her uncle has a bright idea. I mean, come on. Anyway, you know what happens at a trailer with the 17-year-old and all this. So anyway, my little nieces and nephew, they always tell me everything. You know, it's just like somebody's got to tell me, you know. They always tell on each other. So I'm like, oh, okay. So I went home and I said, Lord, you know what? This is part of my house. This cannot be so. You need to do something about this. You're my father. I ask you, take care of this. This is part of my house. My whole house will be saved. And I talked to my stepmom this morning, and my niece, God sent my father, who died about a couple of years ago. My dad was this gentle giant. He was like 6'4", about 240. And, you know, gentle giants, they just kind of like tilt their head and look at you, and you're like, okay, I can do that. You know, he never gave you an ugly look or anything. It was just like the tilt. He was like, okay, I understand. He came to my niece in her dream, and he told her, I want you to go back home to your dad's house. And he came again, and he said, I want you to go back home. And the third time he came, he said, I said, get up now and get back to your daddy's house. The next morning, she got up. And she moved out, and she went back to her dad's house. She's now back in school. She's going to get a diploma. They've offered her a grant to go to college, and she's straightened up.
Amen. Praise the King. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. That's a great one. Praise the King. Praise the King. Anybody else got a testimony? Okay. Praise the Lord, Melody. How are you today, girl?
God bless.
Amen. Me too.
Flat tires, and wrecks didn't keep me away.
Amen.
So
nothing to
praise
keep
God.
Us away.
I just wanted to share, we prayed last Sunday afternoon for my friend Bill Wesson, who's had a disease, multiple systems atrophy, and he's been dealing with it for 5 years. Pastor Ty went to the hospital and prayed with him, and I don't know what went on there. I'm not going to judge him. The secret things belong to the Lord is what the Word says. But you and I prayed because it was the desire of his family's heart that the Lord would release him and he would be allowed to go home. We prayed at 4:30, and he was gone at 9:30. And, I mean, it just did something to me. It's like, God, I mean, you are so, such an awesome. It's a tremendous thing when you pray and you realize that the King of the universe is listening.
Amen.
And we meant business. Yeah. And it took 5 hours, and he was gone. And we went to his memorial service this Thursday, and it was beautiful. It was such a tremendous testimony of that man's life and what he had done in the body of Christ. And I just felt like, you know, this isn't your usual praise report that you stand up and give that somebody got to go home. But my heart is, I felt like somebody needed to hear that for two reasons. One, when you pray and you ask God, and you mean business, it gets done. And he didn't delay about answering our request. And two, that the ultimate place for a believer is to be home with the Lord, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. We got another one here. Praise the King. We'll get you next.
Praise the King, Thurman.
Amen.
I got an email on Friday from a, there was a story on a website called World Net Daily. It's written by a Christian Arab. The story was about abortion, and they're going to do they're trying to get a nationwide 40-day fast for abortion, and it won't be going completely without food. I think it'll be like a Daniel fast, and so I want to invite the whole church, if you're interested in this. I hope all of us will participate in this 40-day fast against abortion. I see it other than just a lack of godliness and worshiping and spending time with God as the biggest threat to America. I see it as a bigger threat than terrorism, because even if the terrorists kill us, we'll just go to glory. But if we keep killing our babies, God's going to judge his country. And so I hope that we will take that seriously and do that. The email said that it's approximately now about 1.2 million babies per year in America alone.
1.2 million a year.
And also there are millions of women out there and some of the men who participated who have since been saved. And they know the truth about abortion now. They know it's murder. They know the physical and the emotional and the spiritual devastation it has brought to their lives, and that spreads to their families. And they know the truth now, and they're ready to end this too. And I think that we're starting to head towards that. And it may eventually come through something like the Supreme Court, but we know it's going to be God that's going to end this. It's not going to be Washington or Austin or Dallas government. It will be God and us on our knees.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Eric. Yeah, we've. Come on, Eric. We'll get you.
What's the date? They're recruiting people between August 7th and the 15th, I believe. And you can go to WorldNet Daily. You can Google, and if you have any more questions, catch me after me.
Okay. Praise the Lord.
Thank you. My wife, Teresa, wasn't able to be here today, so I had to come alone, but I had a tremendous testimony to give. Yesterday, a friend came to borrow my pickup truck for me, and I had been in need of some new tires, but I'd been busy working and just didn't quite get around to it. And he came back an hour and a half later with four brand new tires on my truck.
Wow.
And while he was gone, a man walked into his building that I was working on, and he was just looking around, and I told him I did remodeling work, and he said, "Well, do you have a card?" I said, "Well, no, I don't really have a card, because the Lord just brings me my jobs when it's time to have another job." And he said, "Oh, you're a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I sure am. Jesus is my Lord." And he said, "Well, I am too." And he said, "I'm just getting so tired of trying to find a church around here that where there's no demonstration of power." And I said, "Well, I'm going to a church tomorrow in Dallas. You can come with me tomorrow." And anyway, I said, My friend's got my truck, though, so my CDs are in the truck. When he gets back here, he can have one." Well, then he waited around, then he came back with my truck and had four new tires on it. I gave him some of the CDs. He had carpal tunnel syndrome.
Wow.
And I said, "Well, Jesus heals carpal tunnel syndrome all the time." But because of a situation I'm going through right now, the enemy spoke to me. At first, my spirit said, "Why don't you just lay hands on him and pray for him?" And I heard another voice say, you're not doing so good in the battle you're in right now, so you probably shouldn't waste your time praying for him." So I said, "Well, why don't you come to church with me tomorrow, and I know that they'll pray for you and you'll be healed." And he said, "Well, okay, let me go home and talk to my wife, and we're supposed to go out of town Monday, but let me see if she'll be willing to drive to Dallas and back." I said, "I can meet you halfway or like in Big Sandy, and we can drive together." And he said, "Okay." Well, he called me this morning, and I was someplace in, I don't know where I was, but I was in a store in Walmart, I guess, and he left a voicemail for me. And so so I called back, and he said he could not come. They're preparing to go to Tennessee. And so I called back, and I just basically encouraged him that, you know, coming to Dallas would have been great, but the tapes that I gave you, if you let them build your faith, they will give you the anointing, and you can take care of that situation yourself, because Jesus is the healer, and Thurman is an administrator of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but he builds your faith up so you can receive your healing before he prays for you anyway. So the healer's inside of you already.
Amen.
So I said, while you're on your way to Tennessee, you just be listening to his tapes and let your faith get built by the hearing of the word. And Jesus can heal you and your wife of anything you got going on.
Amen.
You know, and I just left it at that.
Amen.
Okay. That was today.
Amen.
Okay. But yesterday, after I got blessed with these tires and had introduced this man to you and some other things, I talked to him about the, I went to pick up my son Joshua at his mom's house, and she was laying on the sofa coughing, and she was really in bad shape. And when I took him back last week, she was not feeling well. And I prayed for her then. And I said, you know, you need to search your heart, and if there's any unconfessed sin, you need to ask the Lord to show it to you and confess it so that you can be healed. Because you must have opened a door somehow. And she's a really good woman of God. She really loves God. And she had had, she was in a position at the school, my Christian school my son goes to, and the administration was doing some things that she brought to their attention that was unscriptural, and she could not participate in that unless they would change it. And she brought them the word, and she showed it to them. But they had a meeting, and they said they weren't going to change. And she said, well, I resign. Well, I saw her yesterday, and she was worse. I mean, she was really bad. And she's a retired chiropractor, so she knows a lot about health and stuff like that. And she was coughing. I said, Laura, what is wrong? She said, I think I'm getting pneumonia. It is like my chest is really heavy. I said, we can't have that. And so my son was already in the truck with his friends. And I went and I called him and said, Joshua, come in here right now. So I brought Josh in. And I said, Josh, we got to pray for your mom right now. We're going to stand on Matthew 18:19, and we're going to be in agreement that whatever we pray, ask in agreement, it shall be done. And I prayed the prayer of faith over her, and I said, Laura, it is done in Jesus' name. Now get up. You're healed. And as I was walking out, the Lord told me to, I was listening to a CD of yours this week, and it was when you got that real bad headache because you misunderstood Cheryl's question about eating, having anything to eat that day, you know? And I remember the banner, and I said, Laura, remember this. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. If these symptoms don't leave you immediately, you take it by force. And don't give in to anything. You command those things. They have to leave because the prayer of faith has been prayed, and you confessed your sin. Well, when I came back about 3 hours later, bring my son and his buddies back, it was about 11 o'clock at night, and she came. She was in her bathrobe, and she had a friend at the church over there, a lady friend that was a real good friend of hers, but Laura's in a big green bathrobe, like, and she had slippers on. And I just dropped Josh off, and I was about ready to pull out, and she ran out into the yard waving at me to stop. And I said, what? What? She said, I took it by faith. I took it by violence, and I'm completely healed.
Amen.
And Jesus completely healed her. And I said, praise God. And she said, and he showed me the sin that was keeping it.
Amen.
When I took a stand for what was right at this church and I resigned, I judged them for doing what they did wrong. And that opened the door for the enemy to put this on me.
Amen.
She said, I've since forgiven them. I'm praying for them. And you know, they're only repentance away from doing it right.
Amen.
And so she just repented from judging them for doing what was wrong. Even though she was standing for right, she judged them. And open the door wide open for Jesus to come and completely heal her.
Amen.
So
praise the King. Glory to God. Amen. Do you have one? Anybody else have one? Okay, let's get into the Word. I have something I want to talk to you about today. Start off with, let's go to Psalms 119:67. And I want you to look at this after we heard some of the things we've heard today. This will fit in pretty good. I want you to hear what this says in Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Is that what he says? You know, I keep coming back to this proverb. We think about this one. Let's look at this one more time. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. I mean, you know, when the afflictions begin to come upon you, you will realize that somewhere we've made a mistake. Somewhere, and there's sin in the camp, and that's the part that we sure don't like to hear. I don't like to hear that either, but I know it's real. And I'll tell you some of the experiences I had in the last week. But let's go to verse 119:89, I believe it is, Jordan. 89. How settled is the Word of God? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, if he said it, it's sealed, isn't it? Amen. There ain't nothing you and me can do to change it other than obey. So I thought about this. And then let's go to Hebrews 10:26. And I want to think about some things here. And I want to show you some things that, and I'm going to tell you some things that happened to me this week. And as I prayed, the Lord revealed to me, Hebrews 10:26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Now, if you sin willfully. Now, do you think that by this time I ought to know that it's wrong to grumble? How many of you think I ought to know better than that? Ed, you think I ought to know that for sure, right? Or if we sin willfully, next verse, Jordan 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Now, wait a minute. I mean, surely God wouldn't judge me. Would he, Tom?
Yes, he will.
Yes, he will. Yes, he has. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment. And now, this one I really don't like. The fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I really don't like that. Do you? No, but it's in the book, isn't it? Now then, next verse. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, we took somebody under the old covenant. If they went out and done something that was worthy of death, and you had two or three witnesses that walked up and said, you know, in other words, let's just say we know that adultery was worthy of death. Let's just say that three of us guys got together. Three of us come up and you say, we saw Keith involved in adultery with a woman. And the counsel said, you saw him? I said, I saw him. They said, you saw him? I saw him. Three of us, and we're all lying. But upon those three witnesses, you could be stoned until dead. That's awful, isn't it, Keith?
Sure.
But see, if that's why it had to be at least two or three witnesses. You never take the witness of one person. But it says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant. Now that's the covenant we were saved, wherewith we were sanctified, an unholy thing, and has done despite it unto the Spirit of grace. Okay, now see, somebody said, but if I grumble a little, this doesn't come into being. Oh yeah, it does. Do you know that it's wrong to grumble?
Amen.
Do I know that God says do all things without grumbling and complaining?
Yeah.
Yeah. So if I grumble and complain, I've just brought these scriptures to reality, haven't I? Okay, so I grumble and then I say, okay, God, I repent. Will he forgive me, Tom?
Yeah.
Yeah. But does that mean that there necessarily not going to be a judgment to follow it? Yeah, that's the part that we don't like. See, I repent. Now then, after we see these scriptures right here, I'm going to tell you how my life started last Saturday. last Saturday, Cheryl and I was going to go over to see Ty and Cheryl and take her little puppy. She wasn't feeling very good. She had a back problem or something. We didn't know what it was at the time, but she was having trouble walking. So, you know, we prayed over the little dog and everything. But anyway, we still were going to take her over. Number one, anybody that can go out to the airport and get in a twin-engine airplane with his wife and their dog to fly her over somewhere in 15 minutes that it'd take 2 hours to drive, number one, you ain't got no reason to complain, right? I mean, you would think, see, because the average person don't have that privilege, do they? But we go out there, and I pull the airplane out of the hangar. Cheryl and me's in it. And just about the time I get up there, a guy pulls in the gas pump in front of me in a big airplane, and he's sitting there fueling, and I'm sitting out there with both engines running, and all the time, and he's not in any hurry. You know, he's just getting down, walking around slow. He's walking over like smoke rising off of buttermilk, you know, to get the hose out and drags it out here. And I'm thinking, why don't this guy hurry up? And I ain't saying nothing out loud, but I'm definitely grumbling under my... Anybody ever done that besides me? Oh, we all done those kind of things, haven't we, really? But I'm grumbling. Why can't this guy hurry up? You know, I need to go. Well, I sat out there for at least 10 minutes while he puts fuel in his airplane. And then, after he finally gets in, I think he ain't never going to crank this thing. I mean, he's sitting up there in it. I thought, what is this guy waiting on? Don't he know where the starter switch is on that thing? Aren't y'all glad that you're just as normal as I am, huh? He finally cranks up and taxis out. And so I pull up to the gas pump, and for the first time ever in my life of flying airplanes of 40 years, I get too close to the gas pump with steel pole, and I break a light bulb out in the end of the wingtip. When I get close, I thought, you know, I believe I'm going to miss that. And it looked like I missed it, and all of a sudden I felt a ka-thunk, and I thought, oh, I hit that light out on the wingtip. So I stopped, shut down the engines, got out there, and sure enough, I broke a little light on the end of the wingtip. Okay, so now then, I push the airplane back, run over to one of the little hangar door, and ask the guy, I said, have you got some duct tape? He said, well, no, I got some masking tape. I said, can I borrow a roll of it? Because I got to tape a light in so it don't flop. You know, because when you're flying 180 or 90 miles an hour, you know, a light can flop pretty hard. So I taped it in, tucked the light back, and then I put the fuel in and everything, thinking, oh, good grief, you know, if everything else, you know, now it's taking longer. Still lightly grumbling and complaining. I know that, you know, it's amazing how you do this. And so I put the fuel in, and then I'm in a hurry now, you know, so I taxi across the runway and come up to the other end, and I get up there and do a real quick run up, because I told Ty we'd be there at a certain time, see, and it's already that time, and I still got 15 minutes of flying time to get over there, or 2 hours driving, you know, so, but I run up to the end of the runway, do everything, do a quick check, don't do a real good job on the checklist, kind of, you knowing everything, you know, been flying these airplanes for years. So, and I get out there, and it was another guy sitting there. And so I called him. I said, you know, are you going to be there for a while? He said, go ahead and go. If you're in a hurry, go ahead. I'm not in a big hurry. So I pulled out in front of him and took off. We get airborne, and we're flying along there, and I look up, and the right door is partially open at the top. Then I think, oh, my lens, this airplane's got a handle up there to close the top, and I didn't close it. So now then I'm going to slow down, fly about 120, and so with the door ajar. So I flew 120 mile an hour across there with the door open, thinking, you know, you dummy, you can't even think to put the door, you know, still grumbling at myself, but I'm still grumbling. So I get over there at this little airport, and I line up right on the numbers. Everything looks perfect. I come right in, and I go to flare right on the end, and virtually no wind. And the airplane, it was a little 2,500-foot runway. And, of course, that's not a very long runway for a twin. So, anyway, I'm going to hit right on the numbers, and it won't land. It just floats. And I'm halfway down the runway before the wheels ever touch the first time. And I look and... And when you're doing that kind of speed, you know, it doesn't look very far to the end. And so I think, man, ain't no way I'm going to get stopped. I'm going to run off the end of the runway. So I just reach up and throw the throttle forward, and of course it leaps off the ground. This is the first time I've had to make a go around. I don't even remember the last time I've ever had to do a go around, but today I do. I come back around and again put it right on the numbers and land right on the end. This time it sets down pretty good, but I do bounce a couple of times. And I thought, wow, that's a lousy landing. I can't do nothing right today. So anyway, we go and take the dog over there and do all this, and we spend the afternoon with Ty and Cheryl. We go out to eat and everything. We have a great evening, and we come back and get in the airplane, fly back home, and we land over at Northwest and put it in a hangar, and everything appears to be going about half decent. And so Monday comes along, and I think, well, I do what? Oh, okay, that's right. When we get back out there, that's right. We pull. Sure, I forgot about that one. Thank you, honey. Dave and his family come out to see us just about the time we land. And, of course, I'm standing around talking to them, and I raise up. And when I do, I raise up under the wingtip of the 421, and bam. I mean, you know, just not like hitting you in the head with a hammer, you know. And, of course, little John David, you know, he said, you got an ouch. You got an owie. Which I did. Yeah, so, and he wants to pray for me. So I said, okay, that's right. A little two-year-old wants to pray for me, you know. So, okay, so humble myself, let the little two-year-old pray for me. Well, come Monday, I think, well, I go fix that light on the airplane. So I go out there and I pull the light off and everything. And when I'm pulling it off, I think, well, that front lens is gone. And it jammed the little piece. So I thought, well, I'll push the lens, the back one, out. And so I went to push it out, not knowing that down underneath there, it had broke that one too. And I didn't even look. I just put my thumb in there to push it out. And when I did, I put it on a piece of razor sharp glass and just ripped it right down. But this time I said, okay, God, you got my attention. Lord, what have I done wrong? Whatever it is, repent. I repent. Lord, I repent. I know no curse comes upon me undeserved. Proverbs 26:2. No curse comes upon me undeserved. I've had too many things. I've had more things happen in the last 2-3 days than I've had in the last 2 or 3 months. So something's wrong. I've done something wrong. And it's obviously grumbling and complaining. So anyway, I finally have to drive to Fort Worth and get me another light, a little dinky light. Cost $200 to go on the wingtip of that airplane. So, you know, if you don't have a little extra money, don't buy an airplane. You know, because they're very expensive to maintain. And this is if you can fix it yourself. So anyway, I got the airplane fixed. And then Monday afternoon, we go back. And was Monday afternoon when we was going to have the birthday party? Okay, now I've been busy all day working. And I come in and I'm in my office. And Cheryl comes in and says, we're going to have a birthday party for a couple of girls. And he says, come on up here. We got dinner ready. And so anyway, I go up there, and they're standing around, you know, Tashana's fixing dinner, and it's her. She's one of the girls that's having her birthday. She's 30 years old, I think, so y'all might tell her, you know, happy birthday, you know. And so anyway, we're having a birthday party, or getting ready for one, and I go up there and stand around about 5 or 10 minutes, and they're doing everything, and I finally tell Cheryl, you know, I thought you said dinner was ready. It's not ready. You know, I got things to do. I said, I got to go to my office. I got emails to answer. I got things to write. I got things to do. I said, when dinner is ready, call me. And so she said, okay. So I went up there, and then, of course, again, a little grumbling and complaining, see, because dinner wasn't ready when she called me. And so after they got it all ready, she came up, she said, okay, it's ready. And we're ready to have dinner. So I went down there. And, of course, the girls were having a great time. We had a great little dinner. All of us were there. Everything was good and everything went well. But I grumbled and complained. You know, how many times from Saturday have I grumbled and complained? I mean, did I know it's wrong? I mean, did I repent Tuesday or Monday? I mean, did I repent after I got the thumb cut and everything? Did I say, Lord, I'm sorry? But that doesn't mean that just because I repented that there's not going to be a judgment. You see where I'm coming from?
You mind if I give a little quick?
No, not really. Not right now. Not right now. But anyway, I have not had a what I call a sick day in 20-something years. But Tuesday morning, I woke up feeling worse than I felt in the last 20 years. I didn't like what I felt like Monday, Tuesday. I didn't like it at all. And then I came to church Tuesday evening, and for the first time ever, I taught only an hour and 15-minute Bible study. If you've been here on Tuesday night, you ain't been here ever that I taught an hour and 15 minutes. But I was give out in an hour and 15 minutes. And I, at 8:15 or 8:20, I said, that's it tonight. We've done two chapters of the book of Proverbs. And I said, I'm just not up to par. I said, I'm not up to par. I'm stopping here tonight. And so we cut off Bible study. Well, the next day I didn't feel a whole lot better. I went home from Bible study and went to bed. Well, the next morning I got up and I didn't feel a whole lot better. By about halfway through the day, I said, you know, Lord, I've repented. And sick people stay in bed and well people get up and go do something. So I got up and went to work anyway. But let me tell you, I didn't feel very good. Now then, the Lord was showing me, finally, after I began to get stronger. I had two or three more little things happen during the course of the week, which I won't tell you, won't go into detail on all of them. But finally, about Thursday afternoon, or maybe it was Friday morning, I said, Lord, no, I'll take it back. It was Saturday, about noon Saturday, when I started to town in my little 2002 Ranger pickup's only got 30,000 miles on it. I started to town hot as it could be, 100 degrees. And that morning I had to go to town and get some air conditioner. It was cold. I almost had to turn it up on warmer. It was so cold in there. And then when it was Saturday afternoon when I started to town, I mean, I turned the air conditioner on to cool just a few minutes, and then bam, it just no cool. I thought, this is when I said, okay, God, you have got my attention. You know, I said, I hadn't had this many things happen in forever. I said, there's something not right. I said, I want you to reveal to me what I'm doing wrong. And he started back Saturday morning with me sitting out there on that airplane fussing. He said, this was the beginning. And then he began to show me everything I'd done wrong all week long. And you think, wow. When you go back and think, but you know, Lord, I repented. Yeah, I heard you. But I told you, if you willfully sin after you have the knowledge of the truth, I'll forgive you. But it doesn't mean there's not going to be a judgment. Now, that's what's scary. Now, see, we as Christians, we go out there and think, well, I can just do anything I want to do. You know, God will forgive me. Yes, He will forgive you. But we saw in that scripture, and one of the things that we were just talking about right here, when he said, a while ago, when he said, how many babies you said been aborted? 50 million or 1.2 a year, right? I'd heard somebody else say earlier there had been 50 million children aborted since that law came into effect. And he said a while ago, God's going to judge America. I'm going to tell you that's wrong. God is already judging America for this. He has been doing this for a long time. And lots of us suffer in lots of things because of these sins. Because the average person out there that's aborting these babies is not even repenting. They don't even know it's wrong. They think it's okay because it's on the law books of the land. But they don't realize the law book that God wrote is the ultimate law book. Is that true?
Amen.
That's the ultimate law book. So a lot of times we will suffer things because we do things. We'll ask God to forgive us, and He will. He will always forgive us. There's no two ways about it. But it doesn't mean there's not going to be a judgment. You know, I thought about my little experience with God this week. I thought, Lord, here I am doing my best to walk with You, to love You, to serve You, and to do everything. I'm trying to walk in love. But yet You showed me from last Saturday morning through the next Saturday morning, at least six or eight places where I missed it big time. I grumbled. I complained. I did all kinds of things. You know what I should have been doing sitting out there in that airplane last Saturday? I should have been saying, Lord, I want to thank You and praise You. I got this beautiful machine that paid for to fly over there in. That's what I should have been saying, right? I shouldn't have said, I wish that guy would hurry up and get out of the way so I could get some gas. Yeah. But I know none of y'all ever done that but me. You know, I know I'm the only sinner in the bunch. We all sin, don't we? You know, we fall short so many ways. And then as I continued to add to those during the course of the week, of course, one of the things after I cut my thumb on Monday, after I cut my thumb and the blood was just gushing, I didn't have no Band-Aids or nothing. And so I put a Kleenex. I had one, had a Kleenex in the pickup. So I wrapped it up with a Kleenex, soaked it up. And here I'm still trying to work. And, of course, every time you touch something, you squeeze it again and the blood gushes again. So I'm having all kinds of trouble. Well, finally, I went over to one of the places where I was going to try to get the part, and the lady said, "Good grief, what's wrong with your thumb?" I said, "Well, I cut it." She said, "Well, let me get a Band-Aid and put on it for you." Okay, so she put a Band-Aid around, and that kind of helped. Well, I went and got the airplane fixed, and when I got home I said, "Honey, would you fix up a mailing label for me? I got to mail some drives back." We'd had 8 drives go bad out of all our drives, and they were still under warranty, and so Phil had boxed them up for me, and I'm trying to put the address label on there, and I'm having trouble with the tape gun. My thumb, you know, I can't hold the tape. You know, you never know how much you miss that thing. You know, so anyway, and she said, "Well, honey, let me help you." I said, "Okay." So I pulled the tape gun over like this, and she said, "Here, I'll cut it off with a pair of scissors." So she went, whoosh, and went right across it, and she had just put 2 new Band-Aids on her for me, put one this way and one this way, but where the crack was, you could see the cut right down through the crack, and the end of the scissors went right in that crack, right into that cut. And it started bleeding again. Now, I'm going to tell you, she couldn't have done that on purpose if she had have tried. You know what the chances of her being able, with me just holding a thumb out there in midair and her cutting a piece of tape and it going across in one point of the scissor going right in that little hole, right in that same cut? You know what the odds are to that? That's it. Astronomical. But that's where it went. And when it went in there the second time, ouch. And she said, I'm sorry. I said, "Honey, that's okay." So I know you didn't do it on purpose. That's one thing I know. She didn't do that on purpose. Somebody said, "You know, I don't believe that was God judging you." Well, see, I believe that was God judging me. I believe that was God getting my attention. Saying, "I expect more of you than this." You know that? Now then, of course, we've read in the Scriptures where He talks to us again and again. And we don't listen. And then He says He speaks to us in dreams and visions, and we still don't listen. And then He says, if you don't listen to that, then I bring sickness and disease to your body. And if you don't listen to that, you die. Now that's sad, isn't it? Now then, I'm going to show you some things today. We're going to go into the Scripture, and I went and looked up a whole lot of stuff. And Joseph, before we get through, I'll let you. In fact, I guess now, right now, since I've told all that and we're getting ready to get into the Scripture, you want to tell what you want to tell. This would be a good place for you to do it.
The reason I wanted to mention this, I was going to give us a little testimony earlier, but since the testimonies kind of went along, I didn't say anything. But it was kind of amazing, actually. As everyone knows, I drove a school bus last year, but now I'm driving tour buses. And they have a really, they have a lot of problems with those buses in the transmissions working. Actually, it's a little combination. I don't know how to explain this exactly. You push the buttons to get your, you know, to go from one gear to another. And if you know the system, it's fairly simple, as Thurman would know as an engineer here. But while you're learning the system, it's not all that easy. And over the past 2 or 3 weeks, I kept having all kinds of problems with those buses going into gear. After you sit still for a while with the motor running and you're getting ready to pull off, you reach over and push the D for drive, and it just starts flashing at you. Nothing happens. So I have to call in to the mechanic and say, "What do I need to do now?" And I've discovered there's So far, there's about four or five different things that will cause that, and I'm learning those things. However, during the past couple of 3 weeks while I was learning this system, I did a lot of grumbling.
Oh, you too, huh?
And I said some very unworthy things about these buses, about the transmission system and the way the bus is operating. Last night, my wife and I went to a convention up in Southlake. And when we got ready to leave, one thing I didn't point out is that I kept saying here, this, what it was, the car won't go in, I mean, the bus won't go into gear when you have these problems. So last night, when we got ready to leave the convention center, all of a sudden my gear wouldn't come out of park. And, we finally, there was a gentleman there that helped us. He was a deputy sheriff there with us, but he helped us to get, and it worked one time, but halfway home, I stopped at the bus shop to pick up a pickup that we'd left there and put it back in park. I forgot, put it back in park, and now the car's sitting over at the bus shop, and I can't get it back in gear. So this morning, when we were getting ready to come over here to church, I'd been praying about it, just like Thurman says, and asking God, what have I been doing wrong? And what I need, what's going on here? Why can't this, what's the problem with this car? I know it's my fault. And the Lord revealed it to me this morning. He says, you kept grumbling about the buses and one going to gear on the buses over the past couple of weeks. I want to let you see what it's like in the car. So now I got to have the car towed in and get that fixed. And I can see a $200 or $300 bill ahead of me.
Yeah. Don't speak that. Maybe it won't be. Maybe
I hope not. Amen. But anyway, of course, all this come home while Thurman started out with his talk here, his testimony about the grumbling and complaining and what happens. And this, sure enough, here it is. Right. That's exactly what happens.
It happens.
The Lord lets you know. When you get closer to the Lord, He expects more of you.
He's no respecter of persons, is He?
That's right.
What He'll do for you, He'll do for me. Praise the Lord. I'm grateful. Okay. I'm grateful that the Lord forgives us. Now then, one of the things on the way to church today, I'll have to throw this in since y'all enjoy the things that happen between Cheryl and I so much. On the way to church, today, I said, I wonder really what is the detail that God is trying to show me? He said, oh, that's real simple. He's trying to show you need to be nicer and love your wife more. Does that sound like a normal wife? I mean, you get an opportunity. Hey, you know, take advantage of it, right? The Lord's trying to show me, well, I do know that I do love her a lot, and I try to be nice to her, but sometimes, you know, I'm a normal man. You know, sometimes I'll get a little short or something, and I shouldn't do that either. So she's absolutely right, too. I need to love her more. I need to be an example to her. But every man needs to love his wife like that, and then the wife needs to really love her husband. And if we would only do what God says, wouldn't life be good? If we would just only do what the Lord says. Okay, now then, I'm going to start out in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent make rich. Now then, where I'm going with this, I'm going to show you some things about what the Scripture says about the poor. Now, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. Can you flip that over on the NLT, Jordan? And let's see what that says. Look at what this says in the NLT. Lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now then, lazy people. Now, where I'm going with this, I want you to know, it doesn't make any difference who these people are. You have to be careful how you talk about these people. And a lot of times, we talk about people that are not diligent people. People that are poor or underprivileged. You know, I remember listening to one of the well-known preachers that I really love and respect, and he's a great preacher. I won't call his name, but he said one day I was there and there was a guy standing beside the street, And he was one of those guys begging on the street. You ever see those kind of people around? Sure, they're all standing around on corners all the time. And he said, when I saw this, the guy's kind of ragged and everything, and he thought, gee, you know, that guy, you know, I mean, surely he could get a job and do something. And he said, when the Lord spoke to me and told me I'm judging him and I don't know his circumstances, I need to be careful because I might wind up like that. As long as you're healthy and you got money in the bank and your kids are healthy and your car payment's made, you know, and you feel good, it's real easy to judge somebody else as not having a good go, isn't it? You know, but a lot of us that are okay today that do have our bills paid, our car payments paid up, and our house payments paid, you'll go back and think of a time in your life when you wasn't quite so fortunate. You know, I can remember one time when I got laid off and, man, I didn't have enough money in the bank to make the next house payment or the next car payment or nothing else. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to get out there and work. Because if I had been a lazy person, I could have been poor. But I knew that if I would get out there and work hard, I could make money. And I did it. Now then, Proverbs 13, verses 7 and 8. We'll do it the King James first. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Listen to this. This doesn't make sense. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. When you think about what that says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet has nothing. That's strange, isn't it? That's kind of hard to understand. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet he hath great riches. Now let's look at that in the NLT. Some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. The rich can pay a ransom, but the poor won't even get threatened. Do you ever see people that are rich that act like they're poor? You know, I mean, if I go somewhere and I've got a bill full of money, like if I'm going somewhere, let's say I carry $300, $400, $500 in cash with me. If I'm going somewhere that I know I got to have some cash, I don't take my bill full out and lay it on the counter, open it up and let all the money stay sticking out for everybody to see. Why? I know there's people knock you in the head for a $5 bill. You know that? You know, so, and I don't want to be a guy that goes down and buys myself a nice set of clothes, and that's the only good set I got, and I walk around acting like, hey, I'm Mr. Somebody, and I'm rich. I don't want to act like that, because if I did, somebody might do something, like for instance, the second part of that in verse 8, the rich can pay a ransom. In other words, did you ever hear anybody that was poor had their kid kidnapped? Never. Nobody does that, do they? But many times if somebody is a millionaire, their children get kidnapped and they want a ransom for them, don't they? Why do they do that? Because they think these people can pay. They got money. They'll pay for their kids. Isn't it amazing? The rich can pay a ransom, but the poor won't even get threatened. So in that case, it's better to be poor, isn't it? You can just let your kids put on their old clothes and rip down the street and ride their bicycle, and you don't have to worry about nobody doing nothing to them. They ain't going to worry about it. Then chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. Proverbs 14, 20 and 21. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Now then, it's one thing you won't ever have to worry about. If you got money, you won't have to worry about friends. You'll have plenty of them. You know? But those kind of friends that you have only if you have money, they're not your friends. They're not your friends. But you don't have to worry. If you do have a little money, you know, you won't have a problem having friends. But it says, he that despises his neighbor sinneth. Now, wait a minute. What if your neighbor was poor and you despised your neighbor? What if you talk about your neighbor? What if you say, well, you know, old Thurman down there, he lives in a little old shack. You know, he's poor. I don't want him in my neighborhood. Or he lives in a little old dinky mobile home, you know, worth about $50. You know, it's falling apart. I don't want them kind of people. That's trash people. I don't want them living in my neighborhood. Do you know what you've just done? You just sinned, didn't you, Tom? Did you think that makes God happy for you to sin? No, not at all. He that despises his neighbor sins, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. As you see, some of the things I'm trying to get across to you today is how easy it is for us to sin. How easy it is for us to open the door for the enemy to come and torment us. To sin. I mean, just think, I paid diligently this week for my sins. If you had been with me, you would have never known I was sinning. Because when I was grumbling, Cheryl was sitting in the back seat of the airplane. She didn't hear me. I wasn't talking out loud. I was grumbling within. Somebody think, boy, you can grumble within and be a sin? Yeah. Can God read your thoughts? Sure, he can perceive them. But he that has mercy on the poor, if you have mercy on the poor, you need, happy is he. What if you're not merciful to the poor? You're not going to be happy. You're not going to like what comes along. Then let's go to verse 31, in that same chapter, 14:31. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors him has mercy on the poor. Now then, in other words, who made that poor man? God did. He made all of us. He made the poor as well as the wealthy. He made everybody. And it's real easy to make a judgment. And if you oppress the poor, you reproach his maker. And his maker happens to be God. You wonder what you're saying. And I'm guilty. I hate to say this, but I've done that too many times in my life. And I'm going to have to watch it. I mean, God revealed to me this week with all the things I had wrong. In fact, I got to where after a few days this week, I thought, good grief, I think I'll just stay in bed. You know, I mean, when everything you touch almost either break it or it goes wrong or something. You know, it's amazing what happens. Then Proverbs 17:5, Jordan. Proverbs 17:5. Whosoever mocketh the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. What does that mean? Oh, your neighbor had a problem. If your neighbor had a problem, and you think, well, I'm glad Joe had that happen to them. You know, I'm happy. They deserve it. That should have happened to them a long time ago. But do you know Christians that have said those kind of things? Maybe we've been guilty of making those kind of statements. If we are happy at a calamity, God says you shall not be unpunished. Now, you know, there's other stories. Of course, Dave and I was just reading one of those the other day, talking about one of them in detail, about when Israel had sinned. And as Israel had sinned, God had to judge Israel and really devastate the nation of Israel. And then the nation of Tyre, they gloated over this. They said, great, we're glad this happened to them, because all the wealth that came into Israel, now then, since she's no longer, all that wealth will come into us, and we will really get wealthy. And you know what God said? He says, because you have been happy at their calamity, I will judge you more so than I did them. And the nation of Tyre fell. In fact, he said, people will look up and down the coast of Tyre and they will see what happens, and they will stand in horror at what happens to you and your wives and your children. How many of you would like to be well and not have any sickness and disease the rest of your life? Did you know the only way we're going to do it is learn what pleases the King and walk there? You know that? That's why we're going through these kind of things. Because if we mock the poor, we're making fun of God. And if we're glad at calamities, when something happens to somebody, if we're happy at a calamity, we shall not go unpunished. I think about this little young lady here that had that stroke. That little girl's walking down the aisle there right now, little Candy. She's standing for her healing. But I remember others that have had strokes. And some of those people I have told in advance what their sin was. And that they had to change. And they would not. And they didn't believe me. And they came down with a stroke. Isn't that amazing? We don't believe this book. But we're going to have to start. Now then, let's go to Proverbs 18:1. We'll go right down several things in Proverbs 18 I want to go through. Proverbs 18. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermediate with all wisdom. Let's go down, put about two or three of them on the screen at a time if you can. A fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with enigmity approach, whatever, however you say that word. Okay, go on again. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom are as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Let's look at this. I'm going to read this to you in the interest of time. 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. In other words, your mouth will make you sick. By saying the wrong thing with your mouth, it will make you sick. A fool's mouth is his destruction. Now, most people don't understand that, even in the church. Because if we did, we would change the way we do things. We're sick too much in the church, and especially since Jesus gave us a better covenant, and he said, I bore your sickness and removed your disease. Technically speaking, those of us in the church should never be sick. But if we're sick, just like this last week, I had a bad week this week. Physical things happened to me. My physical body didn't feel good Tuesday and Wednesday. I mean, I felt lousy. Although I was up and working, I tell you, I didn't feel good. I mean, like I said, if you was here Tuesday evening, you found out I didn't feel good because I only taught an hour and 15 minutes. I was tired. I was wore out. I didn't feel good. But I can see now God was showing me that I've been putting up with your nonsense, and it's time you stop the nonsense if you want to continue to walk in divine health. You've walked in divine health for 20-something years. Now then, do you want to continue to walk in divine health? Let me tell you, divine health is better than sickness and disease. I really found out this week, just by the not feeling well Tuesday and Wednesday, I said, God, what did I do wrong? Well, it was no problem. Just flooded them in. How many do you want me to show you? Isn't that amazing? You grumbled and complained here. You did this here. You got sharp here. You didn't do this here. I mean, over and over and over. Man, they begin to hit me. So he said, you know, I said, God, I repent, I repent, I repent. He said, okay, I'm going to accept your repentance, no problem. But I still cut my thumb. My air conditioner still worked. I still broke this, broke that, done all kinds of things, cost me money, everything. Did God receive my repentance? Yes. But was there a judgment to come along with it? Yes. I don't like that. I want to be able to sin and do it my way and then repent and God forgive me and it's over. Doesn't that make sense? That's what you'd like it too, right, brother? But unfortunately, I'm not God. He is, right? And see, the thing about it is, He puts up with our little nonsense until we learn the truth. Then after we learn the truth, He says, okay, I'll forgive you, but there's going to be a judgment. And that's why we have all the complications and problems we have. Isn't that right, Joseph?
That's right.
You know, I mean, you're grumbling and complaining. More than likely, since you're driving new buses that you don't understand, probably you're like all the rest of the guys that start to drive something that they're not checked out on thoroughly. They come in and they push a button. It's supposed to do this. Don't know you got to do this, 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 and this first before this works. And when you push this button and you don't know to do this, put this here and do this and all the stuff you need to do, you think, well, this stupid bus, can't they build one that works right? Oh, you said that, huh? So you know what I mean, right? We've all been there and done that, haven't we? I remember whenever they first... How many of you remember when they first come out with the gear shift, you had to step on the brake before you could get it out of park? How many of you had been... Since I used to be a mechanic, you have no idea how many we went to fix that somebody broke it because they said, I got my car and this brand new car, I couldn't... And now they, who knows how many times they got in, stepped on the brake and no problem, come right in. But today they get in there and crank it up and they want to pull it in reverse and they don't step on the brake. So the gear shift's locked. And so they, and they finally get it out. But it cost them $150 to get it fixed. Next time they know, put your foot on the brake. You know, or you can say nice to them, ma'am or sir. Usually it's a guy. Usually the girls won't tear them up. But the guys, especially if the guy's in a hurry, and he rips it out. You can say, well, sir, I'm sorry, but if you'd have read the owner's manual, it said right here that you have to step on the brake before you can take it. It's a safety feature for children, so they can't put it in drive when you go into the store and leave your car running. Anybody ever heard of anybody that on the old cars that go in and leave their car running and the kids are playing and they pull it down and it goes either backwards or forwards or runs over somebody or runs into the store? Ain't nothing worse than mama to be in the store and somebody hears somebody screaming and here comes your car with your kids right through the plate glass window in the front. So because of mamas that made those kind of mistakes so their kids could stay cool, they put a safety feature on it that you've got to step on the brake before you can do that. But, you know, if you don't know that, you sure can tear up a piece of equipment. And you can be fussing and grumbling and complaining all the time. And so that's what happens to us. Now then, let's go on to, let's see, yeah, the next couple of verses here. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. See, we need to be careful about telling stories. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now think about what he's saying here. If you tell stories about people, these wounds will go down to the innermost part of your belly. And it will make you sick. He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. Now, people should not be, especially Christians, when we do something, we should never be slothful in our work. We ought to be diligent. We ought to be doing a good job. And whenever, if you're a Christian, you work for somebody, your boss ought to know that you're one of the best employees he's got. You know, you should always do everything that will glorify our King. I don't want to be a slothful worker, do you? No. You know, I want to be a hard worker. Oh, I got to tell you something else, too, this week as I felt rugged Tuesday and Wednesday. I mean, by about Thursday or Friday, one night Cheryl come to bed. And boy, every night this week, I think she's worked till 6 or 7 in the morning. I mean, you know, she's just worked about Friday. I said, boy, you're working hard. She said, I have learned that God means business. And she said, I want him to know I love him and I'm working hard and I ain't doing nothing wrong. I thought, oh, Lord, my honey buddy, she's really working. She said, I've learned that God don't play games, you know, because, see, she didn't have any idea that way back yonder, years ago, that because of sin she had committed in the past, she fell out of a truck one night on her head and messed up her head, broke two or three vertebrae, I don't know, a rib or two, and sure was in excruciating pain for 5 or 6 years until she finally met Eldon and Nancy. That's the first man of God she had ever met that could pray and touch God. And whenever he showed her the truth and Nancy and Eldon prayed for her, God healed her that night. But she had suffered for at least 5 years. 5 years because of sin. Didn't have a clue. But most Christians don't have a clue, do they? Don't have a clue. You are going to have these kinds of problems if you don't obey the King. And so that's why she knows she don't want another one of those bouts. That 5 years she had, she don't want another one of them. I mean, she's learned it's a whole lot better to walk in divine health. So, man, I mean, she's doing everything. He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that is a great waster. Well, we don't want to be that. Okay, the next couple of verses. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall is his own conceit. Let's look at that in the NLT right quick, that 10 and 11 in the NLT. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run to him and are safe. The rich think of their wealth as an impregnable defense. They imagine it as a high wall of safety. How many people do you know think because they got lots of money, they're okay? Nobody can touch them. You know, we see this all the time. But it's not. Nothing protects you from God. Okay, let's go back to the other one and next two. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly to shame unto him. Next couple of verses. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. The spirit of a man. But a wounded spirit, who can bear it? Now, think about that. The spirit of a man. In other words, your spirit, which is the powerful part of you that's in you that God made that is fed only from his word. If you take that part of you, the Spirit, then the Spirit will sustain any infirmity that can come upon you. It will overcome it. In other words, I can't think of anything I'd rather have if I'm a man that has an infirmity upon me as having a man that's strong in his spirit to pray for me. Can you, Bill? That's the most powerful thing you can have. But if your spirit is strong, then you can pray for people. Now, if your spirit is not being fed daily, regularly, you won't be able to walk in this. But you need to constantly feed yourself with the Word and your spirit. Therefore, your spirit can overcome anything. Your spirit man is where the power's at. If your spirit is sick, then you're in trouble. People say, you know, this physical sickness, and then there's spiritual sickness. I'm going to tell you that all spiritual infirmity and all sickness starts in the spirit world. That's where it all starts. If your spirit is being fed like it's supposed to, and it's strong, and you're being led by the Spirit every day, 24/7, then you won't never be sick. You won't never grumble and complain. But how many people do you know can walk there, Deborah? There ain't many of us. Do you ever grumble and complain, girl?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. You too, huh? Why is it we're like this? Why? Why can't we listen to that Spirit from the Word that tells us what to do? Why? Because we let the flesh drive us. And anytime the flesh drives us, I can assure you that the flesh is going to be concerned about itself. It's not concerned about nobody else. It's only concerned about itself. And of course, by being concerned about itself, it will talk evil about others and it will bring sickness and disease to itself. That's what will kill you. That next couple of verses. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. Let's see what that says in the NLT, Jordan. 16 and 17. Giving a gift works wonders. That's easier to understand, isn't it? Giving a gift works wonders. It may bring you before important people. Is that true? Sure it can. Any story sounds true until someone sets the record straight. I thought how simple when I read that. I thought, you know, somebody can come up and tell you all kinds of things, and you think, wow, that's something, isn't it? Then somebody comes up and says, that's not true at all. Let me tell you what really happened. How many of you know there's always two sides to every story? And if you start trying, here's the way I always say it now. There's your side of the story and my side of the story, and then there's the truth. Some of you took you a little while to get that. But that's the way it is. There's your story and my story and then the truth. So when I start dealing especially with men and women that are having troubles in a marriage, I sit down and talk to one of them, the man or the woman. I talk to the man, I hear his side of the story. I talk to the woman, I hear her side of the story. Just like one day standing right here, a young man came up and he had a brain tumor. I said, what's wrong with you, son? He said, I got a brain tumor and I need to be prayed for. I understand you have a healing ministry and I need to be prayed for. He looked like he was in his mid-30s. I said, you got all your sins repented of? Yeah. Everything's okay. I said, how's your love wife? It was a woman with him. I said, is your wife? He said, yeah. I said, how's your love walk with your wife? He said, it's okay. Absolutely no feeling in none of this. He just wants to be prayed for and get out of here. I looked at her and I said, how's your love walk with him? And she started crying. What does that tell me? It ain't good. I said, so there's a problem here between you two. One of you says flippantly, my love walk is okay with my mate. And the other one, I ask the question, she starts crying. I said, she's a little bit more compassionate than you are. I said, what's the deal? She said, he has an unforgiveness toward me for something I've done. I said, that's why you got a brain tumor. I said, forgive him. Forgive her. He said, no, I ain't never going to forgive her. I said, then you ain't never going to get well. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, that's what brought that tumor on you. I just said, it's your unforgiveness toward her. I said, I don't know, don't want to know what she did. It don't make no difference to me what she did. I said, Jesus paid the price for all these sins, and he told us he forgave her, he forgave you. I said, now he said, if you don't forgive her, he won't forgive you. Now then, if Jesus don't forgive you, I told him, I said, one day if this brain tumor kills you, and then you wind up at the gates of heaven, he said, who are you? He said, well, I'm John Doe. Oh, you're the man that wouldn't forgive his wife. Well, yeah, she did this to me. He said, then if you don't forgive her, I cannot forgive you, so you can't come into my heaven. So, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I said, would you like to go to hell? He said, I ain't going to hell. I said, if you don't forgive your wife, you may very well go there if you die. I'm going to tell you, I don't care what anybody done to me. There ain't nothing anybody can do to me that's worth me getting out of that love walk and me spending eternity in hell for. You know that? There ain't nothing. Nothing. I give you everything I got. I'll walk off. I don't care what it is. I get, you know, cars, airplanes, house, anything else. But I ain't going to let a grudge get between you and me and going to get me out of a love walk with somebody, my wife or anybody else. Because if I get in that grudge between my wife and I died in it, I go to hell. Yeah. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Hey, I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. I don't think I'm wrong at all, especially after I heard Pastor Daniel's story in Africa. He had that little deal, little spat with his wife that morning. Yeah, you've heard that too, have you, brother? Yeah. Yeah, Pastor Ty, he's been down there, I think, 3 or 4 times, maybe 5 times. And at least 3 of those times, they've gone over and talked to this Pastor Daniel every time they go down there. And they've talked to him. I mean, this guy, he'll tell you. I mean, I got mad at my wife that morning. I left on the way to work saying, that's the last thing I ever do. I'll get even with that woman. And it opened the door to the devil. He had a car wreck that day and killed him. And then the angel took him to heaven and said, this is where you were going to go. But after you got into the unforgiveness towards your wife, now then, God told me to show it to you so you at least get to see it, but you don't get to stay. Now I'm taking you to hell. And he took that guy, Pastor Daniel, to hell. You want to know if he get, whenever he come back, would you get into an unforgiveness towards your wife? He said, there's nobody else. I mean, he learned his lesson well. Let me tell you, 5 minutes in hell, do you know what would happen if God was to give each one of us 5 seconds in hell? You know how much better a Christian it would make out of each one of us? It would really change us, wouldn't it, Bill? Just 5 seconds in hell. Yeah. Yeah, we don't believe this place is real. We say we do, but we really don't believe it. If we did, we'd take this book literally. And we wouldn't hold these grudges against people. We wouldn't do these bad things. We would not do the things that he tells us not to do. We'd do the things he tells us to do. Next couple of verses. The lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Now, think about that one. A brother or a sister offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Why is it like that? Why do we have to be like that? If you're offended, if you get offended at something that somebody does to you, why is it that somebody has to beg and plead and everything with you as a Christian to get back on the right path with you? Why do we live like this? Because when you were offended, what did that do to you? It hurt you, didn't it? Sure it did. Do you know anybody that has never been offended at anything? I mean, we're offended. We take offense. How many of you have been like I have? You've been having a great day and you think everything's going perfect. Nothing's wrong. And all of a sudden somebody walks in and makes a statement about somebody and all of a sudden you're offended. You ever done that? You were having a great day. You couldn't have loved your brother no better. I mean, I'll take me and Bill here for instance. I mean, we're great buddies. There ain't nothing could separate us. You know, we say things like that. And then all of a sudden, I mean, we've been the best of buddies. We go out to dinner together. We go all kinds of things. I mean, we're great buddies. And you couldn't separate us. And then somebody comes in and tells a story on one of us and the other and said, and we receive that offense. But 5 minutes before, you couldn't do that. You wouldn't think at all. But all of a sudden, one of us received an offense. And then somebody goes and says, Thurman, did you really do that? I said, well, Bill, I didn't want you to know that. I didn't want you to know. I did that 10 years ago. I didn't really want you to know it because I knew it'd make you mad. I really cheated you out of $100,000 back yonder. You know, I didn't want you to know I did that. You know, but now that you found out, I'm sorry. Okay. That's what you should do. If we got along for 10 years, we're great friends without that 100,000, we can keep on going, can't we? Well, see, it's a choice we got to both make. It's a choice. We got to forgive instead of having to win them back over again. Why is it that we allow the enemy to let us ruin our whole life because we were the greatest of friends? Now, we ain't going to go to dinner together no more. You know, we ain't going to talk no more. You know, he's offended because I stole a mere 100,000 from him. You know, he's got millions. He'd never miss it. You know, so I'm just kidding. Y'all know that, of course. But the thing about it is, as long as we stay in this offense, I do everything. Every time I call him next week, he said, "Bill, I'm so sorry." He said, "Don't call me no more. Don't talk to me." Now, does people do that to each other? Sure they do. Yeah. For 10 years, we were the greatest friends. But I stole the money from him 10 years ago. He just didn't know it. But now he found out. So now then, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Bill. I'm sorry. See, so he could say, "Okay, Thurman, I forgive you. I'm still going to be just as great a friend. We're going to go to dinner together. We ain't going to be no difference. You know, we're going to love each other just like we always. We're going to forget it." Now, that's what we should do as Christians, shouldn't we? Because, see, when we don't do that, we allow the enemy to steal our joy. You allow the enemy to steal your joy. That happens between so many people in church. But just like that scripture says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. I mean, you're fighting a fight, a battle. But you know, that we don't have to go there as Christians. You know that? We can just forgive and say, "Hey, I'm going to love you. I'm going to be your friend." In fact, what he could really do is say, "I tell you what I'm going to do, Thurman. Now that I've known, I'm going to completely forgive you. I'm going to take you out to dinner tonight to the steakhouse, and I'm going to buy the steaks tonight." Now see, that's what he could do, right? But see, that's not normal, though, is it? Instead of taking me to dinner and buying me the finest steak, he gets out and say, "I found out you stole $100,000 from me 10 years ago. I ain't never going to talk to you again." That's the way we normally react, isn't it? Sure. But that's not the way we have to react as Christians. That's the world. That's the way the world acts. We can forgive, can't we? Sure. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Can't get in. Got a double set of them. Four or five of them. Got a set here and a set here and a set there. And ain't no way we can get together through them bars. We don't have to go there. We can take those bars down. We can walk in love. Let's go to the next couple of verses. A man's belly should be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. Let's look at that in the NLT. That's pretty clear right there, but let's look and see what it says over in the NLT. Where we're talking about a man's belly, it says, "Words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach." See, that's a different way to look at that. And the right words on a person's lips bring satisfaction. Now then, this example I'm giving between Bill and I, if we're saying the right words and he responded right, somebody told him, first of all, somebody told him that I stole $100,000 from him 10 years ago. His first thought should be, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I mean, that's not the man I work with today. I mean, 10 years ago, I don't know, but today that's not the man I work with today." Now, 10 years ago, I might have been a different man. You know, I might have been lost 10 years ago. Or I might have been a carnal Christian 10 years ago. Have we been carnal Christians, Bill? Oh, me and you both, haven't we? Yeah. In fact, we know we've both been Christians for a long time. But there's been times back there we wasn't near as good a Christian as we are today. Amen to that, right? So now that when we realize this, that we can forgive and we don't have to go there, then we can buy our words. Words can satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach, and the right words of a person's lip bring satisfaction. There should be no problem with us getting along in the church. I mean, if we do, we're letting the enemy steal our joy. Are you going to let the enemy steal your joy? He ain't going to steal mine. You know, I've learned all I got to do is walk in love. It's like when Cheryl said, you know what the Lord's trying to tell you? You need to be kinder to your wife and love her more. Well, that's a good statement for every man. You know it? Every man needs to be kinder to his wife and love his wife better. You know, but you know, of course, it goes both ways. You know, the wife, you know, I mean, this week, as I have not felt good, you know, working and up and everything else, Cheryl has done everything she could to be nice to me. I mean, she has just gone overboard every way in the world. Anything I need. She's in there working, doing typing and everything. She come running in there, honey, would you like a glass of iced tea or something? She's just been super nice to me. Isn't that the way a wife should be? Of course. That's the way a wife should be. She's to be there as a helpmate. I told her a couple of times when she said, can I fix you anything? Would you like this or that? I've even had a Yesha comes running in and say, can I fix you a little bowl of broth or something? I told Dave the other day, me and him went out to do something. I said, Dave, between these two mothers that I've got out there while I'm not feeding well, I said, I can't stay down. I said, I've got these two beautiful mothers, his wife and my wife. They are doing everything they can to be nice to me. Wow, what a way to be blessed, huh? To have all these ladies taking care of us. You know, but Cheryl has been so good to me. But, you know, the right words on a person's lips bring satisfaction. Now, let's go to the next couple of verses here. Whosoever findeth a wife, look at this one. Now, this is a wife. I'm talking about a wife. This is not just a woman. This is a wife that's a wife. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now then, if you find a wife and you have a wife and she is a wife and she's doing what a wife is supposed to be doing, she's loving her husband, taking care of her husband, submitting to her husband, doing everything God tells her to do. A man that finds a woman like that finds a good thing. A good thing. You know, I was telling a couple the other day a story. I said, you know, they were having troubles in the submission world. And they were in business together. And she was really upset. And I just walked in one day and I happened to see her someplace. I was out and I saw her and I said, how are you doing? She said, I'm not doing well. I said, uh-oh, what's wrong? She said, well, number one, my husband, we make a decision and he won't agree with me. And so we're having a real problem. I said, well, are you and him married in business together or are y'all just in business together? What do you mean? I said, are y'all husband and wife? Well, yeah. I said, y'all own this business together? Yes. Okay. If you own the business together and you're man and wife, then who is the final authority over the business? The husband, according to God's word. I said, now then, here's what you need to do. She said, well, he won't listen to me. I said, that's okay. I understand. He knows he's the spiritual head and he's making the final decisions. And you're not yielding to him. You're not submitting. So you're in rebellion. And so all kinds of witchcraft and evil is in your house. And that's why you're having all the problems you're having. And she said, well, what do I need to do? I said, you and him discuss your business. After you discuss the business, I said, you give him your input, and then you, after you give it to him, you just let him make the decision. I said, whatever decision he makes, I said, here's what you need to know. As a man and wife in business together, I said, God's going to hold him responsible, not you. I said, now, if you don't yield and submit to him, then God's going to hold you responsible, and you're the one that's going to come down sick. And she said, wow, I never thought about it like that. She said, what if we weren't married? I said, totally different ballgame. If y'all are not married, then you're equal partners. Now then you have your say-so and he says his, and you have to come up with a mutual agreement. And, you know, he cannot make all the decisions if you are not married. But since y'all are married, I said, he makes the final decision. You can tell him what you want to, but when he makes that final decision, you just forget it and go with it. A couple of months later, I saw her husband. I said, how's things? He was just bubbly. I said, how are you doing? He said, great. I said, what happened? He said, man, I don't know. I said, what do you mean? He said, man, a couple of months ago, my wife and I couldn't get along on nothing. Every time I tried to make a decision, she was on my case. And he said, I got to where I didn't even want to be with her. But he said, all of a sudden, she just done a complete turnaround. And said, now then she tells me what she thinks. I listen to her, then I make a decision. She never says anything else. He said, it's great. I love to be around her. I love to be with her. Sound like I give her some good advice. It brought them back together. Isn't that amazing? See, when the woman learns, God made you for that man. And if you're married to that man's the final authority in your home. And when a woman learns that and she submits to her husband, she'll have a wonderful man. You know that? That's just the way it's made. But as long as the woman tries to run the show and be in control, there's going to be rebellion. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be strife. There's going to be problems in that home. It's going to be there. It always will. That's just the way it is. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing, an obtainable favor of the Lord. The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. Let's look at that in the NLT, Jordan, about that verse 23 especially. The poor uses entreaties. Let's see what a different translation. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answers with insults. Think about that. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer with insults. You know, some people, when they think they got plenty of money, they think they can just do anything they want to do. But the poor, they know they ain't got nothing to stand on. So they beg for mercy. Well, how many of us, technically speaking, are poor before God? All of us. We need to beg for mercy. How many of us have sinned and fell short of the glory of God? Reckon you and me have failed more than once or twice in the last 2 weeks? You know, just like I've been telling my sins all over the place. You know, he says, I even know I messed up once today. Well, what's new? That's the way we are, isn't it? Well, it's time we change. Now let's go back to we can do this. Let's go to the next couple of verses. We just got one more verse in verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You got to be a friend, right? To have a friend. If you're not friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's the kind of friends to have. You know, it's amazing. That's something that I have got very, very few people in my life that I'm that close to. Very few. You know, why is it that men don't get close to a lot of men? Some do, but I'm not that way. Because I don't want to get real close to people and become real good friends because one of them will do something to me that'll hurt me. It just seems like that's always the case. So if I don't have a lot of super close friends, then I don't even have to be concerned about that. I like to be a friend to everybody. But I don't, this kind of a friend, this is close. Closer than a brother? That's close. Now, I've only got one example of that in my life, and that's my sister. Since I never had a physical brother, flesh and blood, I only got one sister. But let me tell you, that one sister is alive, and that one sister is my pride and joy as a woman, as a sister. I love her, and just like the other day when we were down there in Brownwood at the wedding, we were sitting at the table, and I said, well, sis, I figured you'd come to the wedding, so I wanted to make sure I came. She said, I figured you'd come to the wedding. I didn't come for the wedding. I came to see my brother. You see? I didn't come to the wedding for the wedding. I came to see my brother. See, I don't go home enough to my sister. She's all I got left in the family. I have no other sisters, you know, mom, dad, all of them. Everybody else has already gone home to be with Jesus. She's all I got left, you know, one sister. But I do love her with all my heart. And I will have to say, that sister and myself, again, my sister is 9 years older than me. And my sister and I have never, one time in our entire life, ever had a crossword or a disagreement. Never. I don't know what it is to disagree or have a crossword with my sister. We love each other. We always have loved each other. And I love her forever. What a woman she is. Boy, she's a woman. I mean, she's a woman. She loves me, and I love her. You know? That's the way, isn't that the way brothers and sisters should be? We should not have disagreements. We should not have crosswords with a brother and a sister. But how about a man and a wife? Should it be like that between a man and a wife? Sure. I mean, it ought to even be a deeper, closer relationship between you and your mate than it is between me and my sister. You know, that's why Cheryl and I, we're working diligently to love each other like God says to love each other. Be the kind of mates He wants us to be. Now then, I want to go to one, since we're just out of time, I'll skip a few of my verses here. I'm going to go to James 2, verses 1 through 13. And I want to show you that if we don't do what God tells us, if we see some of these things about not dealing with the poor and treating people with respect, how these kind of things, it makes God unhappy. And how that if we do things to the poor we're not supposed to, or we laugh at the poor, how it will bring punishment upon us. I want us to see in James 1 and 2, James chapter 2, I'll get it right in a minute, yeah, verses 1 through 13. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. In other words, you cannot show respect of persons. Now, a lot of people say, well, I like this one because she's this way. Or I like this one, I show respect here. You know, I mean, I don't mind standing and talking to this one because she doesn't do this or he or whatever. Hey, you're showing respect to persons. You know, people do that. But we're not to have respect to persons. For he gives us an example then. He says, you're not to have any respect to persons as a Christian. You're to treat everybody exactly the same. Everybody. Now then, let's see what it says there. For if he gives us an example, or if there come under your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there comes also a poor man in vile raiment. Okay, so we got Bill comes in with his diamond rings. You ain't got a single ring on today, Bill. Can't say nothing here. Comes on with all these diamond rings, his diamond necklace, and his $5,000 suit. Can't even say, you know, little old dinky. Got his wristwatches that cost $20,000? A Rolex. Got his Rolex on you. Got his arm pulled back where everybody can see it, you know. You got his Rolex on. You know. Somebody looks over there and says, wow, look at what he's got. And then another guy comes in, you know, that's got on a $50 suit or one that's been handed down, you know, or whatever, you know. And maybe he's not real clean. He ain't got no gold on. He got no money. And he said, well, let me go over here. Come over here, Bill. Let me set you right here on the front row. And then this old guy that's got the, let me set you back yonder in the back out of the way where I can't see you. Let's see what the Scripture says about this. And if you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and you are become judges of evil thoughts? You have just become a judge with evil thoughts. Okay, next couple of verses. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppose you and draw you before the judgment? Now you despise the poor? You're in trouble. Go ahead. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called, saints? If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. Now, if there's a royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, we ever heard that somebody say, do unto others? Amen. That's what we've heard that, haven't we? Amen. That's what we should do. He says, but you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. If you keep this royal law, what does the Scripture say you do? You do well. But what if you don't do that? Do you know anybody who's ever missed that mark? Yes. Okay, let's go to the next verse. See what it says. But if you have respect to persons, you're guilty of sin. And you are convinced of the law as a transgressor. But I thought I wasn't under the law as a Christian. I am not under the law until I fall from the royal law of love. When I fall from the royal law of love, I fall back under the law, and now the law is going to judge me. Now then, you commit sin, and you're convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of breaking it all. So let's see what some of those are in the next couple of verses. For he that said, do not commit adultery. Have you ever committed adultery? Some of you say, no, wouldn't think about that. Okay. Did he also say, do not kill? Have you killed anybody lately? Have you had a bad, angry thought against someone? Do you know if you had a bad, evil thought and got angry with someone, you're guilty of murder? Ooh. Do not kill. Well, I ain't never killed nobody. Well, that all depends on who you're talking to. Whether it's God, God may say, oh, you've killed a lot of them in your life. Now, some people that would say, I ain't never killed nobody. I ain't never committed adultery. I've been a good boy. And yet they're the most wicked talker about people. Oh, you get them by themselves and they'll read you the riot act about everybody. You know people like that? Christians, I do. Now, if they commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. Next couple of verses. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Now then, the next couple of verses. In fact, I've done everything I wanted to do there. Let's see what those next two verses say. But what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and we'll read the rest of that anyway. What happened there? We missed the bottom part of that or something. I don't know what happened there, but 16. Anyway, there was something. Yeah, verse 16. See what? There's 16 on there. And one of you say, "Depart in peace, be warm, filled, and always give not these things which are needful to the body." What doth it profit you? Okay, the thing about it is, and back up there in verse 11, 12, 13. If we are guilty of anything that steps out of that love walk, are we guilty of sin? Are we? Yes, you are. If you step outside of the love walk of God, the royal law of love, you may not have ever committed adultery, or you may have committed adultery 50 times in your life. Who knows? I ain't never seen a man in my life that's not guilty of adultery under the new covenant. Never. I ain't never seen one. Somebody said, I ain't never went to bed with another woman besides my wife. You show me a young man You showed me a young man hadn't looked at a girl when he was a young man and hadn't thought about going to bed with her, and I'll tell you, I'll show you a guy's dead. There's only three things teenage boys got on their mind. Sex, sex, and sex. But if a teenage boy is led by the Spirit of God, he can control those things. You know that? But if he ain't led by the Spirit, I'm going to guarantee you he didn't control those things, and that boy is guilty of adultery. And you know, most young boys, before they get married, is guilty of adultery. Many times, although they may have been a virgin when they got married, it's in their mind, in their heart, where they've been guilty of it. If they're guilty of it like that, then they're guilty of sin. So how much of the law are they guilty of breaking? All of it. All of it. So you're guilty of murder. You're guilty of adultery. You're guilty of everything. So is there any of us got by without being guilty of sin? No. Absolutely not. Not. Every one of us. So now then, when we come to this point, you know, if it's that easy to open the door to the devil, just to be upset with the poor, you know, or make, you know, be happy over somebody else's problem, and you're going to be judged. Well, what I'm trying to get across to myself and to everyone else, we got to walk in that royal law of love if we're going to walk in divine health. Do you want to walk in health? I do. Well, let me tell you, you can't do it without walking the royal law of love. If you're a man, you got to love your wife. If you're a wife, you got to submit to that husband. I mean, you got to submit to him in everything. You got to be a wife if you want to walk in divine health. You know, if you're children, children must obey the parents, or they're going to be sickness and disease. That's why we have the sickness and disease we have today. That's why I had the problem that I had. That's why I had so many things happen to me last week, because I grumbled and complained. I just didn't realize until I said, okay, Saturday, God, I said, this is it. I got to know what I did wrong. And man, I mean, it's amazing how he can just take you right back. Can't he, Joseph? And it's not hard for him. He remembers everything. One thing about God, he don't forget nothing, does he, Joseph? He can tell you exactly where you messed up.
You told me this morning.
Yeah. I mean, just Saturday, yesterday, I mean, whenever my air conditioner quit, that's almost a brand new truck. I mean, I've got cars that my Chrysler, praise God,'s got 110,000 miles on it. Ain't never had no trouble with the air conditioner. The Suburban's got 88,000 miles on it. Ain't never had no trouble with the air conditioner. My little truck's got 30,000 miles on it. Air conditioner quit. You know, that's the one I was driving. And it was hot yesterday. Really hot yesterday. 105 degrees. And I'm out there sweating, soaking wet with sweat. So when the air conditioner quit, I said, okay, God, I got to know what I've done wrong. Oh, you want to know? Bam, let's start back with last Saturday. And all of a sudden things begin to flood in. You were grumbling and complaining, sitting out there at that airplane. I thought, oh, yeah, Lord, I guess I was. I guess that's what you'd call that, grumbling and complaining. And it didn't stop there. Right on down the line, all week long. You think, wow, isn't that amazing? That's why Cheryl and I talked about that Friday night. She said, I know God don't put up with no nonsense. That's why I'm trying to be the best girl on the block, and I'm working so hard. I don't want to be sick, she says. I thought, praise God. That's what we should all be. We want to walk in love. Father, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, that shows us what you like and what you don't like. That shows us what you'll do and what you won't do. But Lord, you confirmed to me even more this week that anytime anything don't go, the abundant life is not flowing in my life. I've got sin in my life. And Lord, I had lots of it last week. Help me to walk holier this week. Not just holier. Help me to walk holy in your presence. But Lord, help all of us to walk holy in obedience to your word. Lord, after I went astray, I was afflicted. Oh Lord, help me to not be afflicted no more. Help me not to go astray no more. Help me to not grumble and complain about nothing, Lord. Help me. I can't do this on my own, Lord. I got to have your help. But I do want to walk in divine health. I love it. Oh, Lord. I praise you and thank you and worship you, Lord, for the blessings of life. I thank you for forgiving us. I thank you for setting us free. I thank you, Lord, under the new covenant. Even when we're not worthy, you made us worthy. And even when we are guilty of sin, you'll forgive us, even though the judgment continues to come upon us till you're finished with it. In the process, you'll still, after we repent of our sins, you'll answer our prayer and allow us to pray for other people and see you do great and mighty works. Because it's all about you. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for blessing us. Lord, we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.